Well, good morning, everybody. So great to see you. And do want to thank you, just as it says there. Thank you for your generosity. We're now a month into the church regathered, at least physically, in the building. And it's something we just wouldn't be able to do without your faithful and generous giving. And just want to take a moment, just being a month in, to kind of celebrate and thank those who have really worked so hard. Our council has just been amazing. Judy and Pam, they've put in so much time, shown such incredible care for our church throughout this whole pandemic and in relaunching as well. Our support staff has just been amazing. Our custodian and our bookkeeper and our landscaper, all of them, either voluntarily or said they would be willing to, worked without pay during those first couple months of the pandemic. And that was their choice. We didn't even ask them, but just wanting to really be a blessing to the church. And they continued kind of as a volunteer in those areas. Christiana, our media director, worked almost full time during those first couple months of the pandemic because there was so much to do, also with out pay at the time. Our family pastors who aren't here and who are on vacation. So Hannah and I pretended to be kids pastors at 9 a.m. this morning and run the family service. But they, you know, came and just said, hey, you know, if anybody's taking pay cuts, make sure you let us know because we want to get in on it too. We don't want anyone taking any pay cuts without us. And you know, you see the background behind us. Paul, who was playing drums, and his team donated all the materials for this and the sound booth materials. So just an amazing team of generous people who are just genuine and humble and care about the Lord's work in our local community. And that just makes me want to give, to invest in this work. When I see people's hearts like that, that those are the kind of people we're surrounded by. And so I hope that just encourages you of the culture of generosity and sacrifice and humility that the Lord is building around this community. And I just think God honors that and he blesses that. And it's part of the reason we're in a position that we are to be doing what we're doing. Because it is so good to be together. I mean, it was great to sing that new song, Goodness of God, and be together. And I was with a pastor this week who, because they meet at Capilano University, they're still not allowed back in the building. And he just said, like, I just feel like I can't do it anymore, you know, not being able to see people. And I feel his pain there, but it's such a gift to be together. Well, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning? I hope you love the Word of God, love hearing the Word of God, love studying the Word of God, and being encouraged by it. And if you have your Bibles or whatever you're reading your scriptures on, you can open up to 1 Timothy. If you ever need a Bible, please, by all means, go home with one. They're on the back table where you walked in there. We'd love to give you one as a gift. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. So as we come to the end of our Pandemic Perspectives series, there is, of course, no better place to end than on Christ. And so my title this morning is COVID and Christ, a certain gospel in uncertain times. And through this text, I want to briefly talk about the cultural challenge, the constant confession, and the continuous creed, and then lead us into communion together. So the subtitle of this whole series has been Living Biblically in a new world. And so we've talked about what the pandemic has meant for how we live our faith in the areas of money and economics, in church life, in family life, in caring for creation, in technology, and just our overall growth in character. And we've done this because a gospel lifestyle has always been able to adapt to the times. The church has always persevered in learning how to live biblically in new times and the challenges that we find ourselves in. We are the persevering church and have been for 2,000 years. So whether in times of persecution and poverty or acceptance and affluence, the church has persevered. Whether in times of war or in times of peace, whether in times of rapid growth and influence or slow decline and being pushed to the margins, from African jungles to Brazilian favelas to international urban centers and Canadian suburbs, through it all, the church has persevered in learning how to live the gospel in different times, cultures, and contexts. But although the times are always certain, one thing remains certain, and that is the gospel. How we live out the gospel changes in different times and cultures as led by the creativity of the spirits. But one thing never changes, and that is the gospel itself. The one constant is the gospel. This is point number two, our constant confession. So here Paul says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves our full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is actually addressing a lot of different cultural issues and situations. There are false teachers and doctrines threatening the church. There's a political climate that was mostly suspicious of Christianity, this new movement, and lots more is going on. And lots of this letter and Paul's letters in general about how to live our Christian lives in the unique circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. But he doesn't want Timothy to get too overwhelmed by all that's unfolding around him. And so he reminds him of the importance of the certain gospel, even in uncertain times. And so he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then what in context seems like really a spontaneous eruption of praise, doxology, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's as if Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, I understand that these are complex times we're living in, and trying to discern how to live out the gospel in this specific context you're called to, Timothy, and situation. But don't forget the sure foundation of everything we are basing what we're doing upon, that Jesus came to save sinners, of which we are the worst. And that good news will never change, no matter what is changing around us. I received a letter from an organization recently that Hannah and I had given to during the pandemic, and they just summarized this really well. The letter starts out, pandemic, social distancing, communal transmission, flattening the curve, new language for a new reality, an uncertain future. Then the next line, gospel. Love, hope, salvation, eternal language for every reality, a future secure in Jesus Christ. So friends, I ask you this, and I say this because I just genuinely care about you deeply and want your life centered on the things that matter. Which words are you spending more time meditating on, thinking about, understanding, becoming an expert on, and living out? How will we survive and keep proper eternal perspective if we know more about the origins of the coronavirus than the origins of our faith? If we know more about the science-based evidence about how to contain the spread of the virus than the science-based evidence for the empty tomb that could not contain Jesus. As human beings, just a part of our sinful nature, we suffer from what sociologists and psychologists call negativity bias, meaning we're hardwired, and that's just a secular way of saying our sinful nature, but they say we're hardwired to pay attention to threatening and scary information more than positive, assuring info. And so everyone from politicians to parents to preachers often take advantage of this fact. And this global pandemic has tested us in this way. We've thrown ourselves into focusing our attention on what is uncertain and temporary rather than what is certain and eternal. And the irony is they actually work in opposite ways in our life. See, when it comes to uncertainty like the virus, often we think that more information will equal more peace. But the truth is, the overflow of information actually just leads to more stress and anxiety and worry. But the thing is, God's truth actually does work that way, the opposite way. That the more we know, the more peace we have as we trust in God's perfect, eternal plan in all situations and circumstances. One political leader in Washington State, I mentioned this, seems like forever ago, in one of our Zoom prayer meetings back when, but this political leader said, facts and science, that's the only thing that's going to get us through this. So I respectfully disagree. Facts and science are good, and all truth is God's truth, and we should pursue it. But at the end of the day, or should I say at the end of the age, faith in Christ, that's the only thing that's going to get us through, because that's the only thing that will remain. And so Paul says here, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And literally in the Greek, it says to the ages of the ages. So we have to keep these eternal things in mind when we're going through events like we are now. The Christian life is lived with an eternal perspective, what theologians would call an eschatological perspective, just meaning that we live our life in the present in light of what we know is to come, even as what is to come is already breaking in among us as the kingdom of God moves. And that end that everything is moving towards is trustworthy and sure and worthy of full acceptance, but we can lose sight of it if we allow other things to overwhelm what's most important. And so one way to make sure we are regularly reminded of the certain and eternal gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is through this communion table. See, Jesus knows that we're weak. And so he said, do this in remembrance of me. He knew we would forget, that we would lose sight, that we would lose our perspective. But he draws us back by commanding us to do this. And it's important to come back to the basic essential truths during times like this. Because if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended into heaven, that he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us, then honestly, we can face and endure anything and everything because we have already answered the biggest question in life, which is eternal life. And if we are sure of that, then nothing can shake us. the existence of God, who he is through faith in Jesus, if that question is settled, therefore our purpose and meaning in life is also settled. So before we go to this table, we're going to take a moment together to declare these essential and basic truths as a people. See, the church has always known how important this is to declare the basics, as Lydia was praying earlier, right? That we want to believe, but we need help for our constant unbelief, that maybe even if we don't think the unbelief, we act it out in our lives that we don't really believe. So we need things to help us. And so the church has developed important statements over time and throughout history, and perhaps the most popular and widely used is called the Apostles' Creed. And this is our continuous creed, the last point. But this creed has roots going back to the second century, and it was being widely accepted actually as an authoritative summary of the Christian tradition even by the third century. In fact, the creed predates the entire formation of the New Testament canon, the books of the Bible. And then it was reaffirmed in the 16th century by the reformers and the Protestant Reformation and their leaders, Luther and Calvin. They embraced the creed and, in fact, considered any reformers who didn't as heretics. So it was a unifying statement of the basics of the Christian faith. And so just FYI, as we say this out loud, one of the statements says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And just so you know, that has nothing to do with the actual Catholic Church. It's lowercase c. Catholic just means universal. It's an adjective that's not necessarily a religious word on its own. And as I said, this creed actually predates the formation of the Catholic Church, but just some context for that. So let's proclaim these trustworthy and eternal truths that are worthy of our full acceptance, and then we'll go to the table together. So would you stand with me, and let's say the Apostles' Creed together, as we sometimes do before we go to the communion table. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to leave you for a second.